Hey folks, it's James Cooper with Free Indeed Prison Ministry. And I want to start the message today with a scripture out of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. John said, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Now that word witness is the Greek word for evidence and proof. John is saying he that believeth on the Son of God has the evidence that he believes within him. He has the proof that he believes. What Jesus said the truth would do, that it would make the believer free. He's free. You know, Jesus said the tree is known by its fruit. Everyone will know that tree. Everyone will know that that is a child of God. They are no longer a sinner because they have believed the truth and they have believed on the Son of God. They have the witness within. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Now, the second half of this scripture, "He that believeth not God has made him a liar." Nobody makes God a liar. God is not a liar. But John is saying they're calling God a liar. And that's what I want to talk about in this message today. Who would call God a liar? And anyone who calls themselves a Christian would never say those words. But God doesn't need to hear our words. He knows the hearts, our thoughts, every intent of the heart. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. But when a person reads the Word of God and they pick and choose the scriptures that they want to believe because that it's saying what they want it to say, and then the scriptures that they don't want to believe, then they're not a believer. A believer believes God. And they believe God no matter what he says, because he is God. And that's what a believer is. They believe God. Now, nobody would say those words that God is a liar. But John said, you're calling God a liar because you believe not the record that God gave of his Son. And the record God gave is through the prophets, through the apostles, through the scriptures of the Holy Bible. This is the Word of God. And I say this so often. You need a King James Bible to see what the Word of God says. The modern translations have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That is the working of Satan to change the Word of God, to hide, to conceal that truth that'll make the believer free. And that's what he has done from the very beginning, to change God's Word. It is so important to use a King James Bible and see that finished work of Calvary. Salvation must be presented as a finished work. The gospel of Christ must be a finished work of redemption. He has finished it all at the cross. And when we believe the record that God gave and trust in him, when Christ comes into our heart, it is finished. Sin is gone. The language of the end time church. We're in the very last days of the last generation. We are 56 years into the last generation. And the language of the church today is, we're all sinners. As long as we're in this body, we're going to be a sinner. That is the language of the dragon. That is the language of that beast that John seen rise up in Revelation. He said it had horns like a lamb, but when it spake as a dragon. It's the great imposter. It looks like the church. It looks, presents itself as the Lamb of God. But the language of that beast is doctrines that belong to the dragon and not the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was sent, like John the Baptist said when he introduced Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was sent to save his people from their sin. And man, God doesn't play games. What God's word says is what he does. And Christ saves his people from their sin. Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free, free from sin. It doesn't matter what the church is proclaiming in this last generation. The church is exactly what Jesus warned us about that it would be in the last days. It's exactly what all of the apostles warned us about, that false teachers would fill the churches of the last generation, and they have. But it hasn't changed the truth. The truth will still make the believer free. But I want to go through the record that God gave of his son, and I want you to follow along and examine yourself. Do you believe the record that God gave of his son? When a person says, well, I don't believe this scripture, you know, what it's saying, I don't believe that, they're calling God a liar. And, you know, nobody would want to believe that about themselves. And we don't make that connection so often in our mind, but God makes that connection. And the Apostle John was making that connection, that those who believe not the record that God gave of his son is calling God a liar. Now that record began the very day that sin entered. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they obeyed the serpent, they ate of that forbidden tree, God gave the first promise of a redeemer. And it was a promise of revenge to the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, God told the serpent that the seed of the woman will bruise thy head. This is the first prophecy given. And that word bruise is actually to crush. There will be one born of a woman. There will be a seed of the woman that will crush your head. That will be the undoing of what has happened in the Garden of Eden. God was given a promise of revenge to the serpent, that there would be one who would undo what he did, that would destroy the works of the devil. And that prophecy is not real clear, because who would know at that time who the seed of the woman would be? I'm sure that Eve thought that she would have a son that would do this. And for hundreds and thousands of years, nobody knew who this seed of the woman would be, until there was more prophecies given, more pieces of that puzzle that could help put the picture together, where people would understand about the Christ and about the Savior that would come. But the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, or he would destroy the works of the devil. And, you know, most people can believe that. That's the beginning of the record that God will give throughout the scriptures, through the prophets. And most people would say, yes, I believe that. Well, in Genesis 22:8, Abraham was going up the mountain to offer his son Isaac, because God had told him to offer his son as a sacrifice to God. And, you know, this being such a horrible thing and such a very hard thing, Abraham was going to obey God because he believed God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to obey. And as Abraham is going up the mountain, he had a censer, and, you know, carrying a censer with some hot coals or the fire in it to start the fire. And Isaac is carrying the wood. And Isaac said, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And God spoke through Abraham. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And whether Abraham understood this or not when he said it, he was given another piece of that puzzle, another record that God gave of his son. God will provide himself a lamb. And in chapter 22 and verse 14, after God had stopped Abraham from plunging the knife into Isaac, an angel of the Lord spoke from heaven and stopped him. Do the lad no harm. And Abraham looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. A ram was caught by his horns, and Abraham offered that ram. And in verse 8, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And a lot of people say that's one of God's names. No, it's the name of a place. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. And it says, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that was the mountain where Jesus was crucified. So many years later, God provided himself a lamb, his own son, the Lamb of God. But this is the record that God is giving of his son. And then it comes on down through the years, and there's many prophecies given, and I'm just going to touch on some of these, a few of them. But in Isaiah chapter 7 and 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Now here's that seed of a woman, born of a woman, born of a virgin. And the prophet Isaiah, God spoke through Isaiah and said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Two chapters later, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Praise God. He's being identified by so many different names or titles. In Isaiah 52, God called him my servant. In Isaiah, he was called the arm of the Lord and my servant. And in Isaiah 52 and 14, it says, and as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. And when it says his visage was so marred, more than any man, his visage is his face. And marred means disfigured. His face was beaten beyond recognition, and his form, his body, more than the sons of man. Isaiah was telling us that he was beaten worse than any man had ever been beaten. You know, a lot of these old movies you see with Jesus crucified, he'll have a few stripes on his body where they beat him with a whip, and a little bit of blood running down his face from the crown of thorns. This is not according to the word of God. Isaiah said if he was beaten beyond recognition. If you didn't know that that was Jesus of Nazareth hanging on that cross and you seen him, you would not know who it was. If you did not know that that was Jesus, because he was beaten so bad, nobody would recognize him. You know, people think that he took 39 stripes. That was the Jewish law and punishment. Under the Jewish law, if a criminal received lashes, a beating with a whip for his crime, 39 is what they would give. The limit was 40, but if the one giving the lashes gave 41, if he went one over, then he had to receive 40. So they would stop at 39 just to be sure, just to be safe, so they would not be taking that same beating. They would stop at 39. But Jesus was not judged or punished under the Jewish law. He was judged and punished under the Roman law, which said you could give 100 lashes. And most people that took that beating did not live through it. It's amazing that Jesus even made it to the cross. And, you know, when the soldiers came to break the legs of the three men that were crucified that day, Jesus was already dead. He had already died. But it was because he had shed his blood through the beating, through the lashes, the crown of thorns, the beating. But Isaiah said, so shall he sprinkle many nations. This is the manner, this is the way that he is going to sanctify the people, many nations. He did not die for the Jew only, but every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. This is the way, through the shed blood of Jesus. This is the record God is giving of his son through the years and through the ages. And then we come to the most important prophecy in the entire Bible. The most important one is in Daniel 9:24 through 27. This prophecy identifies him as Christ. Now, so far through the prophecies, he has been called the seed of the woman, the lamb that God would provide, Emmanuel. A son is given. Wonderful. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Arm of the Lord, my servant. But now, in this prophecy of Daniel 9:24, he is called the Messiah, the Prince. And that's the Hebrew language of the Old Testament for the Greek language of the New Testament, the Christ, the Son. The Messiah, the Prince, is the same words as the Christ, the Son. It's just two different languages. And this prophecy not only identifies him as Christ, that's why we call it the prophecy of the Christ, but it tells exactly when he will appear. It's the only prophecy that gave a timeline. And because of this timeline, all the Jews knew the very year that the Messiah was going to come. And they were all in great expectation. This prophecy is called the 70 weeks prophecy. And this 70 weeks is 70 weeks of years. The ancient Hebrew calendar had weeks of days, just like we do. 7 days is a week. But they also had a calendar that was weeks of years. And 7 years was a week of years. And this 70 weeks is in years. 70 weeks is 70 times 7 years, 490 years. And the angel Gabriel brought this prophecy to Daniel. This was so important. This is the very messenger of God that God sent. He didn't give the prophet Daniel a vision or a dream. He sent his own messenger. So it would be clear. There would be no mistake what God was saying. And the angel Gabriel told Daniel in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now he gave a timeline here, and he said that you can know when the countdown will begin. When the commandment goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem. That commandment was given by King Artaxerxes, king of the Medes and Persians. And when he gave that commandment, this countdown began. 490 years are determined for this to happen. But it says to know that from the going forth of that commandment, which started the countdown, it would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now this is 483 years to the appearing of the Messiah, the Prince. When Jesus began his ministry, it was this exact year, 483 years into this countdown. There was 1 week left of the prophecy, 7 years. His ministry lasted 3.5 years, and he was cut off in the midst of that last week, just like this prophecy says in the next two verses. But what had to be accomplished was what Daniel told us through this prophecy, to finish the transgression and make an end of sin. To finish the transgression was that law of Moses, which was added because of transgression until the seed should come, which is Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, wherefore serveth the law? What was the law of Moses for? He said it was added because of transgression until the seed should come, which is Christ. When God spoke to the Jews from Mount Sinai, the day that he gave the Ten Commandments, he never intended on writing the Ten Commandments in stone. He was going to write his law in their hearts that day. And he told them, he said, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be unto me a peculiar treasure above all the people of the earth, for all the earth is mine. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is what you will be. If they would have just received from God that day what they would have been when God wrote these Ten Commandments in their heart, His law would have been written in their heart, which means that would have been their nature. God was describing what His child is. You know, God created man in His likeness and His image in the beginning. Before Adam and Eve sinned, God had made mankind, man and woman, to reflect the very nature and character of God. What God is what He created. God is holy. In God is light. In Him is no darkness. This is what He created man to be. But when the fall of man happened, sin entered the heart. Sin separated man from God. Now, because they did not want to hear God at Mount Sinai, they drew back. And God had told Moses, put up a barrier around the mountain, because when I come down and speak, the mountain is going to be on fire and they're going to rush forward. They're going to want to be in my presence. When they hear me speak, they're going to want to rush forward to be with me, to be in my presence. This is what God fully expected. But as He began to speak that day, they drew back and they said, don't let God speak to us lest we die. Let Moses speak to us. We will hear Moses. And God was so hurt and offended. God said, they've said well what's in their heart. They don't want me. They want Moses. We will give them Moses. And they received 613 laws, ordinances, and commandments that governed every aspect of their life. And they looked at that as a blessing. They thought, this makes us the people of God. They had to be taught these laws of Moses and how to keep them. And they kept them out of a fear of death. The law of Moses was such, it had no mercy. Man, if you break the law of Moses, they'd stone you to death. They kept the law of Moses out of a fear of death. But Paul told us, wherefore serveth the law? What was it for? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come, which is Christ. And the first thing that the angel Gabriel told Daniel that the Christ would do is finish the transgression. That law of Moses was nailed to the cross. That law of Moses was abolished. It was done away with. When they crucified the Christ, God would never again receive another animal sacrifice. He had offered His own Son, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. The prophecy said He will finish the transgression and make an end of sin. This is so important. This is that record that God gave of His Son. And John said that he that believeth not the record that God gave is calling God a liar. Now, everyone would believe all the prophecies that we've went through up until this point. Everyone who calls themselves a Christian or a believer. But when you come to this, to make an end of sin. And this is the most plain and clearest scriptures in the whole Bible that tells the very mission of Christ, what God sent Christ to do. But to make an end of sin, this is the work of redemption, redeeming mankind back to what God created him to be, holy in His likeness and His image. To make an end of sin means it's gone. It's over. It's no more in your heart and nature. That He would make an end of sin and make reconciliation for iniquity. To reconcile means to be brought back together. That iniquity is the inner working of sin in the heart. Sin is such that it doesn't matter if it stays in or comes out. If it's in the heart, it damns a soul. It's like a disease that cannot enter the new heavens and the new earth. But to make reconciliation for iniquity, there has to be an end of sin made. The iniquity has to be taken out of the heart to be reconciled back to God. and to bring in everlasting righteousness. The nature of God brought back into God's creation. This is the work of salvation, redemption, reconciliation. This is the undoing of what happened in the Garden of Eden. This is that serpent's head being crushed. This is God's revenge on the serpent, undoing what he caused in the fall of man, redeeming mankind back to him. But how many today would say, well, nobody's free from sin? And you can show them these scriptures. There's so many that deal with freedom from sin. Romans chapter 6 is the most powerful chapter in the entire Bible as far as showing how he made an end of sin, how that Christ did this. Paul says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin be destroyed. That's the entirety of sin. Be destroyed. That henceforth, from this point forward, we do not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead is God's answer for sin. His answer for sin is not, you got to try harder, you got to do better, you got to try to stop doing these things. That's Satan's answer. That's a religious answer that will lock you into your sin because it cannot deliver you. That is trusting in the another gospel about another Jesus, like the Apostle Paul warned us about in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But when you show people these scriptures, it said that when Christ comes, he's going to make an end of sin. And they say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe anyone's free from sin. Well, you need to understand this. You're calling God a liar. And like I said, nobody would say those words. And a lot of people say, well, no, I'm not calling God a liar. I just don't see it like that. I just don't believe it like that. Well, then you're calling God a liar. You know, we don't have to say the words. God knows our heart. And God is greatly offended when a person calls him a liar, when they say, I don't believe what his word says. This prophecy is so clear. I want to read something that came to my mind the other day. This is in John chapter 16. This is at the Last Supper, just before Jesus goes over into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was arrested and taken and crucified. He had been teaching his disciples for 3.5 years. And man, the power of the wrong believing is so strong. When a person is taught something their whole life and it is wrong, it's like so many cannot discard that wrong thinking. Even when they hear the truth, they cannot get rid of what they have been taught, what they have been believing their whole life. This prophecy of the Christ that we just read, all of the Jews knew this prophecy very well. They knew it by heart. They had been taught their entire life. You know, if we had one scripture that told us the very year that the Christ was going to return to this earth, everybody would know that date. Everybody would know that year. That would be big news. Just one scripture out of the entire Bible. That's all it would take, and everyone would know that date. Well, the Jews had such a scripture that told them the very year that the Messiah would come. But they did not view themselves as sinners. They thought, we have the law of Moses. We keep the law of Moses. And that makes us holy. This makes us the people of God. It was a self-righteousness that they had. The law of Moses did not deal with the condition of the heart. It dealt with the outward acts of sin. And if you broke the law, they would stone you to death. So those who kept the law of Moses, man, they didn't view themselves as sinners. As a matter of fact, there's no way they would say, I'm a sinner. They knew that came with a death sentence. You know, the wages of sin is death. They just didn't know that it's sin if it's in the heart. They thought it's not sin unless you do it. So in their mind, they were the holy people of God. They were not sinners. But this prophecy said that their Messiah was going to make an end of sin. So they had been taught by their leaders and their teachers that the Messiah was going to be an earthly king. He was going to be a great king and claim his rightful throne in Jerusalem and rule from the throne of David. He would restore the kingdom to Israel. He would make Israel the greatest nation in the world again, and that he would drive the sinners out of their land. He was going to save them from their enemy, the Romans, who ruled over them. They were the sinners, and they looked for the Messiah. They longed for the coming of the Christ. They all loved their idea of the Christ. But Jesus could not possibly be the Christ that they sought. He could not possibly be the Christ that they taught about in their synagogues every Sabbath, that they were looking for, that was going to be a great warrior and rally an army to drive the Romans out of their land. He could not possibly be the Christ that they thought is going to be the king of Israel. Twice they tried to take him by force and make him their king, and Jesus would not. And he told them, "My kingdom is not of this world." You know, he said, "If my kingdom was of this world, we would fight for it, but my kingdom is not of the world." He said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And everything that God sent the Messiah to do, he does it within the heart of the believer. But these Jews had been taught their whole life that he's going to be our great earthly king. And you know, just before his ascension, he had already been crucified, placed in that tomb, and risen again the third day, and then spent 40 days teaching his disciples the things concerning the kingdom of God. Man, opening their eyes and their understanding concerning him according to the scriptures, according to the prophets, and showing them that he died to make an end of sin in the heart of the believer. And like I said, it's so hard to get rid of what we have been taught our whole life. Just before he ascended into heaven, this is in the first chapter of Acts, some of the disciples came to him and they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's just mind-boggling how they could not get rid of what they had been taught their whole life. That's not what Christ came to do. He came to make an end of sin, to reconcile man to God. And he did exactly what God sent him to do. But I want to read this passage over here. This is at the Last Supper, just before Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested. He knew his time had come. And this is his last teachings with his disciples. In John 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb or parable. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask of thee. By this we believe that thou came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." But by this they said, "We know now." You speak plainly. We know now. And before that night was over, Peter denied him three times, and all of them fled. All of them were scattered when they arrested Jesus and took him. John was the only one there watching as they crucified Jesus. But Jesus knew their heart. He knew, "You still do not understand. You still do not believe that I'm the Christ that would make an end of sin in you." The work of salvation is in the heart of mankind. It's not outwardly. It's not getting rid of the sinners that rule over us outwardly. It's to destroy the enemy within, the sin nature within, that disease that we were born with because of Adam's transgression. But when I read this the other day, I thought of that prophecy of Daniel 9:24 through 27. the prophecy of the Christ. And I thought, man, for 4,000 years, God was given so many prophecies, but it was like pieces of a puzzle that the leaders of Israel were trying to put this puzzle together. All of these prophecies, and it's like putting together a huge jigsaw puzzle without a picture to look at. And they did not understand a lot of these prophecies. You know, who is the seed of the woman? Who is that going to be? And a lamb of God. And, you know, these different titles he was given, the arm of the Lord and my servant and all the different prophecies that was confusing to the leaders of Israel as they tried to understand who will the Christ be and what is he going to do. But when it comes to Daniel 9:24, man, it's like the Jews had told Jesus that night, now you speak plainly. Man, this prophecy in Daniel is the most simple scripture in the entire Bible, telling what the mission of Christ is. It's telling in the most simple terms. Anyone can understand this. He will finish the transgression. And whether you look at that as the transgression of Adam and Eve when they caused the fall of man, or the transgression added, the law of Moses added because of transgression, whichever one, he finished both of them. And he made an end of sin. It does not get any more plain than this. It does not get any clearer than this. But it comes down to now, are you going to believe the record that God gave of his son? You know, for all time, the revelation of Jesus Christ has always been based on prophecies of the scriptures. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not based on the word of popes or theologians or seminaries or denominations. This revelation always comes by the Spirit of God and is always based on the prophecy of the scriptures. The last 1900 years are littered with the fallacies of men who forsook the testimony God gave in his word concerning Jesus Christ for something they claim was a new revelation or a supernatural experience. The record God gave of his son is clearly recorded in the prophecies of the scriptures for those who will simply believe it. There is only one truth that will make you free. You cannot take this salvation and make it anything less than the prophecy of the Christ in Daniel 9:24. This is God's record that he gave. You cannot make this salvation anything less than that. To make it less than what Christ made an end of sin, to make it anything less than that is a horrible offense to God. Look at what happened to Zacharias when he doubted God's messenger angel, Gabriel. When the angel Gabriel, the same one that brought this prophecy to Daniel, when he came to Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, and told him, you know, that y'all are going to have a son. Your wife is going to conceive. Y'all are going to have a son. He's talking about John the Baptist, who would prepare the way of the Lord. And Elizabeth was old. She was an elderly woman. And Zechariah said, well, how do I know that these things will be? And the angel Gabriel, he said, I am Gabriel. This is how you know this will be. I am God's messenger. I am Gabriel. And for a sign to you, you will not be able to speak until the child is born. Wow. What an offense to the angel Gabriel. What an offense to God when Zechariah doubted. And for the next 10 months, he could not speak until the child was born. And they're trying to decide what to name him. And Gabriel had already told Zechariah what to name him. But these relatives were coming up with different names. And Elizabeth said, you know, his name is going to be John. And they're saying, no one in your family is named John. And they gave Zechariah a tablet to write on. And they asked him, what is his name going to be? And he wrote, his name shall be John. And at that moment, his tongue was loosed, and he began to prophesy by the Holy Ghost. But look at the offense when he doubted. Well, what is the offense to God when we doubt what he says? When we don't believe his word? Now, Zechariah didn't say, I don't believe you. He said, how do I know that this will be? But when a person says, well, I don't believe that he made an end of sin, they're calling God a liar. That is a great offense to God. You know, the two greatest offenses that I see is when a person hears the truth of the gospel and they don't believe it because it's so far outside the human realm of possibility. Nobody can be free from sin. No, we can't. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why Christ came to die. But when a person doesn't believe it, and it doesn't matter why they don't believe it, but they're calling God a liar. That is a great offense. But here's even a greater offense. If they believe it because the Word of God says it, but that's not what they want. You know, the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that those who receive not a love of the truth, God would send them strong delusion, that they would believe a lie and be damned, because they received not a love of the truth, and their pleasure was in unrighteousness. If a person doesn't want to be free from sin, when they hear the gospel that Christ came to save his people from their sin, that's not good news to them. What an offense to the Lord, who suffered the most horrible death anyone could suffer, to crucify our old man, to put an end of sin for us because we could not do it for ourselves, to redeem us back to what God had created mankind to be. And they hear that, and that's not what they want, because their pleasure is in unrighteousness. They love their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. God said, I'll give them strong delusion, that they'll believe a lie and be damned. And immediately Satan comes with that strong delusion. Paul said it's another gospel about another Jesus. And it's a gospel that says Jesus died to take the penalty for your sin. As long as you believe in him, you're good. You're going to go to heaven. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be sent to hell because he took your penalty and you believe in him. You know, and they won't find out until judgment day that is a strong delusion. And they have believed a lie, and they are damned. They will be cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity because they did not receive the truth of the gospel with a love for the truth. You know, the normal reaction for any human being when they hear the truth that Jesus saves his people from their sin, he died to make us free from sin, he takes the sin nature out of the heart. If a person just cannot believe it because their mind cannot comprehend, how can this be? The normal reaction should be, man, wouldn't it be wonderful if this was true? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could be free from sin? And then God will give them understanding. God will bring them to that place where they can receive because they heard it as good news. That should be the normal reaction. You know, I don't know how this can really happen, but wouldn't it be wonderful if I could be free from sin? But those who do not want to be free from sin, they don't want to give up their sin, God will send them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie and be damned. But this message I wanted to bring today was, who would call God a liar? And, you know, nobody would say those words. But we don't have to. When you read the Word of God and you say, well, I don't believe that, you're calling God a liar. I did a service. This has probably been, 6 years ago, somewhere around there, but at one of the prisons up in Tennessee Colony, and it's the Beto unit. I did a service there one day, and I think there was about 100 men in the chapel. And just before I went up to preach, one of the men went up to the front, and this was their routine. This is what they would do before each service. This man went up to the front, and he held up his Bible. And all of the men stood up and held up their Bibles. And the man that had went up front, he says, "I believe every word in this Bible because it's the Word of God." And every man repeated that. He says, "I believe that I am what this Word of God says that I am." And everyone repeated it. He said, "I believe I can do what this Word of God says that I can do." And everyone repeated it. And then they all sat down, and he said, "Brother Cooper, come on up." So I went up there, and God had prepared this. I went up and I said, 1 John 3:5 says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." Praise God. How many believe that? And every hand went up. Because I ended that with, "And in him is no sin." Everyone believed it. Every hand went up. And then I finished it. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Praise God. How many believe that? And I think three men raised their hand. Three men out of 100 raised their hand. And then when they looked around and seen that everyone else didn't raise their hand, they kind of pulled it down about halfway. But then I finished this next verse. "Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him." How many believe that? Not one hand went up. And I said, "What happened?" Just a minute ago, 1 minute ago, every one of you men stood up and held up your Bible and said, "I believe every word in this Bible because it's the Word of God." The very first scriptures that I go to, I've lost all of you. What happened? And I told them, I could spend this whole service going from one scripture to another and you would not believe any of them. Because every scripture I would go to would be talking about that truth that makes the believer free. Jesus said, if you know this truth, it'll make you free, free from sin. And you won't believe these scriptures because it does not fit your doctrine, what you have been taught. And it doesn't fit your experience. So for you to believe it, you would also have to believe that you're lost. Because the reason you're not believing these scriptures is you're going to say we're all sinners. Well, I could go two more verses down, and John said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." You know, they had just said, "I believe that I am what this Word of God says that I am." And they don't believe the scriptures that talk about being free from sin because they're going to say, "I'm still a sinner." Well, the Word of God says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Do we believe the Word of God? Or do we call God a liar in our own heart? And again, so many people would say, "Well, I'm not calling God a liar. I just don't believe it like that." Well, you're calling God a liar. God makes that connection. Whether we do or not, God makes that connection. And can you imagine standing before the throne on Judgment Day, and the judge that's going to sentence us to all of eternity looks down and says, "I hear you've been calling me a liar." That is not going to be good. Man, people gamble with something they can't afford to lose. The stakes are too high to be wrong about this. Do you want what Christ died to do for you? Man, he died to save us from our sin. That same angel Gabriel, God's messenger, told Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that child that she carries is of the Holy Ghost, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Praise God. Now, what is the proof that Jesus saves his people from their sin? there is a people that are saved from sin. Praise God. It doesn't matter if 10,000s of preachers are shouting, we're all sinners. What does God's word say? I struggled with sin for 13 years trying to be a child of God, going to church faithfully, trying my hardest, but struggling with alcohol, drugs, and pornography. I was a religious sinner trying to be a child of God, and I will tell you, it's impossible. They are two different creatures. Most preachers will tell you, you know, we all backslide. We all sin. And just ask God to forgive you. That's a religious sinner. It's amazing how religious we can make that old man. A sinner can be very religious. Man, he can fulfill any membership, any position of a church. He can pastor a super church. And they do. Religious sinners who will not even preach the gospel of Christ. Pastor in super churches. Preaching for the money. Preaching, trying not to offend people so that they will come and pay their tithes. Religious sinners. And have a congregation of tens of thousands of religious sinners. A sinner can be very religious. But one thing he cannot be is a child of God. Like I said, they're two different creatures. To be a child of God, to be born of God, there has to be a death of the old and a birth of a new. Jesus said you must be born again, but that new birth cannot take place without a death of the old. They do not coexist in the same vessel. Christ does not live in a heart where sin is still dwelling. That's impossible. It's not impossible to claim that. So many people say, man, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I say, well, everyone on this planet is one or the other, but nobody is both. And if somebody says, I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace, I could rejoice with them. Amen. Praise God, me too. I was the vilest of sinners, but he saved me by his grace. See, saved means rescued and delivered. Nobody is saved from sin if they're still in their sin and sin is still in them. That's impossible. It's just like if you was in a car wreck and you're trapped in that car and it catches on fire and you're yelling, help, save me, save me. You know what that word saved means. It means the same thing in the Bible. You know what that word means. And you know you're not saved until someone gets you out of that fire. Now, would it make any sense at all to say, I'm saved, but I'm still in that fire? No, that's foolishness. And for somebody to say, I'm saved, but I'm still a sinner, they have been deceived. They have been lied to. They have been presented a gospel about another Jesus that saves you from hell. They think they're saved from hell. There is no such salvation. This is that strong delusion that God said, I will send to those who receive not a love of the truth, those that have pleasure in their unrighteousness. And that strong delusion has filled the church of this last generation. Man, we're 56 years into the last generation that's going to live on this earth before the return of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that old devil, the serpent, which deceiveth the whole world. He has deceived the whole world, and he does it through the realm of the church by preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. The truth hasn't changed. Satan cannot destroy the truth. If he can make you believe in another gospel about another Jesus, he can destroy you. He can damn your soul for all of eternity. And his stronghold is always religious. His stronghold is a person believing they're saved while sin is still in their heart. But he cannot stop you from receiving the truth when you hear it. If it's good news to you, get rid of the lie. Let go of the lie and lay hold of the truth. Believe the truth. Thank Jesus Christ for dying to crucify your old man of sin. Thank him for shedding his precious holy blood to cleanse you from all sin. Thank him for so great a salvation. Lay hold of it and walk in it. Praise God. You can know now that you are ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can know because the old man is dead. Your sin is gone. No person should tell another person, now you're saved, because you did this or because you did that, because you repeated the sinner's prayer or because you was baptized in water. No matter what their ordinance or whatever is, no person should tell another person, now you're saved. God never gave man that authority. He told us to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them how to be saved. Tell them what Christ was sent into the world to do. How that he did it through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that it's for all who believe. It's for all who want that. It's for whosoever will. Tell them how to be saved. Then you take this gospel to the Lord. God will tell you when you're saved. You will know when your sin is gone. But preachers have damned so many souls by telling them now you're saved and that sin is still in their heart. Now they don't even know they need a Savior. If they believe that preacher, they think, man, I'm saved. And there's not much to it. You know, yeah, the preacher's right. We're all still sinners because what he gave them could not save them from their sin. But none of that takes anything away from the truth. The truth is still the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes it. The truth cannot be changed. We don't choose what truth is. We can choose what we want to believe. But how do you know if you know the truth? Jesus said it would do something. It would make you free. You can know because you will be free. Your sin will be gone. But if what you have trusted in did not make you free, it's because it can't. And it's not going to. And as long as you hold to it and trust in it, it will hold you bondage to sin. What we believe will either make us free or it will hold us in bondage to sin. Satan has deceived the whole world through religion, through the church. And all he wants to do is hold you in bondage to sin, make you believe you're saved, and run the clock out on you. We must all, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And that's what I'm doing on these podcasts. I'm persuading men. Don't gamble with something you can't afford to lose. Your soul is eternal. And once that judgment day has sealed your eternity, nothing can be changed. There will be no love offered at the judgment seat. There will be no mercy offered. That is for today. Man, seek the Lord. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Don't settle for anything less than knowing you have what Christ died to do for you. You are free. That in you, he finished the transgression. He made an end of sin. He made reconciliation for iniquity and he brought in everlasting righteousness in you. Don't settle for anything less. This is the record God gave of his son. Don't call God a liar by saying, I don't believe that. That is the greatest offense to God. If this is good news to you that you could be free from sin, then God wants you to know the power of it, the reality of it, the power of God. Praise God. Christ wants to do in you what he went to that cross and suffered that horrible death to do for each one of us. Praise God. Believe the truth. Become a seeker and you will go free. God bless you.